Amen. As we look at these five verses this morning, remember that, you know, Paul, these are his last words. He's in Rome. He's writing this from Rome. He's in the Mamertine prison there, his last earthly residence, if you will. And so on this last Sunday of September, can you believe that? It's the last Sunday in September, my Lord. And as we look over these scriptures, which are so important this morning, you know, the title of the sermon is called Paul's Last Charge, if you will. A charge is a command. But, you know, when we look at this, what I want you to see is a picture of Timothy, which is a picture, if you will, of the last day's pastor. Amen? Very important. The last day's pastor, a picture of what he has to be in the last days, because we now are going to see a picture of the last day's church, which is a professing church. They profess Christ, but they don't live for Christ. Does that make sense? So it's very important, these last commands of Paul to Timothy, his true son in the faith. Actually, I consider this a today word to the 21st century church this morning. It's very important. I want you to ask yourself a question this morning. Every believer, a sincere question, and here it is. Do you want to be a part of, a member of, a successful church? Or do you want to be a member or a part of a church that pursues the spirit of excellence? There's a big difference. I have always taught the staff and everyone, it's a spirit of excellence. Whatever we do only for the Lord Jesus Christ. We serve Him, not man. Amen? Amen. But with all that being said, you know, the author of Christian Excellence, John Johnston, said this, John Stone, I'm sorry. Success seeks to please men. Very interesting. Excellence seeks to please God. The spirit of excellence. Whatever comes out of our mouth, whatever we do to others, we do as Jesus would do. Amen? We love one another as Christ loved us. Is there a higher spirit of excellence than that? No. So these five verses, loved one, they're just not written to Timothy. They're written to every pastor, every Christian, every believer, and in every generation, and how we need to embrace this. So this morning, let's look now, beginning in verse 1, Paul's last charge, and he says to Timothy, I charge you therefore before God, or in the sight of God, and in the sight of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you consider that from written from Rome, written by the power of the Holy Spirit from the Apostle Paul? Do you see how serious Paul is? He's not talking about his life right now. He knows he's going to die. He knows he's on death row. And he gives Timothy he gives all of us a very serious command, a very serious charge. And he says, listen, I call you and I call Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth. I call you before our God in heaven and our Savior Jesus Christ. They are witnesses to what I'm about to tell you. Do you know that Timothy and all of us, that we labor in the sight of the Lord? Do you know He keeps His watchful eye on each and every one of you? He knows everything that you're doing, especially those that are in the pulpit. And the one who loves us and gave Himself for it, listen, anytime a teacher, Sunday school teacher, every time a pastor leaves the pew or the chair and steps into the pulpit, he should remember that God sees, God knows.
Yeah.
Amen. And when you open the Word of God, it is not my word, it is His word. And His word is holy. Amen. And boy, I'll tell you, we need to remember that He watches our steps. Job put it this way in Job 34:21, for God's eyes are upon the ways of man, and He sees all of his step. Did you catch that? That it says that Jesus is the judge. He is the judge who will judge the living and the dead. Now, let me ask you a question. If He is going to judge the living and the dead, I guess that would include everyone. Amen? So what does that tell us? It tells us that Jesus is not only the judge of all, Jesus is the Lord of all. Amen? Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess one day. Better now than then. Amen? Now, so it says, who will judge the living. What does that mean? It means that one, when we depart this life, and we are there with the Lord, we're going to go to the Bema Seat. That's now the Bema Seat of Christ, the place of rewards. Only believers are there, not unbelievers. It's only for believers. And we're not being judged for our sins. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Okay, so our sins, Jesus has paid for. Our sin debt has been paid for the Lord. But we will be judged by what we have done for the Lord. In other words, our stewardship, our gifting, everything that we do for the Lord as believers, we're going to be judged. And you know what we're going to do? We're all going to stand there. Let me give you the scripture, Romans 14:12. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, meaning the Bema Seat of Christ, the place of rewards. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God, and each of you will give an account of himself to God. Each of us. The writer of Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, for God will bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether good or evil. Concerning the Bema Seat of Christ, Paul writes in Corinthians 5:10, he says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat or the Bema Seat of Christ. See, Jesus is our judge. And it says that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it is good or bad. Each person, this is not judgment in mass, okay? This is individually. We will stand right before the Lord. And the judgment is not about our works. Our works do not determine our final destination. Does that make sense? Yeah, we're not judged for that. But we're not saved by works, but we will be judged by our works. The things that we do for the Lord here on earth, our giftings and so forth. How we handled our finances. Did we witness for the Lord? Did we obey him? We'll be all the opportunities that he's given unto us. So Jesus is the judge not only of the living, but of the dead. What a day that's going to be, Revelation 20. Oh, that day, loved one, there's no jury. Whenever the unbelievers are standing at the great white throne judgment, there they are. Man, there's no jury. There are no appeals. There are no exits. There's only the books. And the books are opened. And there's a book of life. And then there's the books with all the works of all mankind. And we will be judged, or they will be judged out of those. That's at the conclusion of the millennial reign. Again, Revelation chapter 20. So every person that has ever lived is going to stand one day before God. Every person who has ever lived is alive right now someplace on this in this universe. Now, there's another judgment. It's found in Matthew's gospel, I believe it's chapter 25. We call it, pardon me, we call it the sheep and the goat judgment. Remember when Jesus comes back and all the nations are gathered before him during the millennial reign and he in the Gentile nations, and he will separate one from another, the sheep and the goats, those who blessed Israel and loved Israel and so forth and took care. He says, you know what? You'll be able, you come into the millennial reign. You come into the thousand year reigns with me. But every judgment in the Bible, in the New Testament, loved one, everyone, whether it's the Bema Seat, the great white throne, the sheep and goat, it all has to do with our works. Very, very important. So he says, I charge you, Timothy, and us before God and in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, appearing and his kingdom. So Jesus is coming. Did you know that? He's going to appear. That's a beautiful word. That's epiphaneia in the Greek. It means literally, Paul is the only one to ever use that word in the New Testament. It means a shining forth, if you will. This, of course, referring to the second coming of Christ. However, the church is going to be taking out the rapture, amen, before the great tribulation period and the second coming as well. Drop down to verse 8 with me. It says, finally, Paul says, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Watch this now. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Who are those? You know, those that received the crown of righteousness, They are defined by one word, love. Aren't you ready for the Lord to come? I mean, think about that. To be home forever and ever and ever and ever. See, this is not our home. Heaven is our home, amen? So Paul charges Timothy, charges all of us. He says, listen, he said, Jesus is the judge of all. Jesus is coming. Jesus is the king. Jesus is bringing his kingdom in the millennial reign for 1,000 years upon this planet. Loved one, listen, this world is passing away, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Amen. We are the citizens of heaven. And we, like Timothy, right now, we're in the last days. Loved one, we must work. We must work while there's time. We must labor for the Lord. Jesus said in John 9:4, I believe it was, he said, the night is coming when no man can work. And Lord, do we need to work today? We have to beware of the time that we're living in. We must beware of do-nothing Christianity. Did you hear me? Or did you go to sleep on that one? We must beware of do-nothing Christianity. That is not from the Holy Spirit, and it's certainly not found in the Word of God. Amen? We have to be careful. So what must Timothy do? Well, we could ask the same. What must we do? Look at verse 2. It says, preach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Now listen, what is Paul doing right now? Paul knows that he's on death row. He knows that his days are numbered. He's now passing the torch or the baton, if you will. He says, Timothy, you're going to have to walk in my shoes now by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, you're going to have to preach the word. The word preach means to herald or to proclaim publicly. To preach the word simply means to communicate to others the truth of God's word. Amen? And boy, do we need to do that today. But this verse 2, preach the word, that is the first of 9 charges, if you will, or 9 commands, okay? So in verse 5, or verse 2, we have 5 commands, and then in verse 5, we have 4 commands. So he says, Timothy, preach the word. Isn't that what landed Paul in prison? Yeah. Isn't it amazing? You're put in prison for teaching the truth, for telling others about Jesus Christ, that he loves you, that he died for you, that he paid for your sin, and that you are lost and you are dead in trespasses and sins, and you can be saved. They put Paul in prison for that, for telling people that Jesus is the Lord and there's only one Lord and it wasn't Caesar. Amen? And so Timothy says, so you want me to preach the word that landed you in prison? Remember what Paul said over in, what was it, chapter 2, verse 9, I believe it is. He says, hey, Timothy, the word of God's not chained. No one can chain the word of God. Isaiah 55:11, whenever God speaks and he sends forth that word, it doesn't return to him void, does it? No, it accomplishes in the things that he has sent it to do. But you know what? There are pulpits today. They certainly chain the word of God. They're afraid of the congregation. They're afraid they're going to lose people or maybe lose tithers or whatnot. I don't know. I'm not condemning any other pastor or any other church, but I know that's true. But it's not true here. Look, the word of God that we teach, God says in Psalm 138:2, God says, I have exalted my word above my very name. That's how important the word of God is to our Father in heaven. And boy, he says, Timothy, you've got to preach this word. How do you preach the word? How do we proclaim God's truth? Well, we have to rightly divide it. 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, Timothy, he said, be diligent. Make every effort you can. Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, what would bring shame to a person? It would be when they do not rightly divide the word of truth. They don't handle God's word accurately. And as I've already told you, to handle the word of God accurately, does it require a little effort? Does it require a little study? Do you have to kind of spend time meditating on God's word? Yes, absolutely, loved one. Listen, that's so, so important. So he says, preach the word. What does that mean? It means to teach the entirety of God's word. not part of God's word. Teach the entirety of God's word. In other words, Paul is saying, Timothy, preach the word that makes man equipped and complete. That we learned that in chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, didn't we? About the word of God, the inspired word of God. Listen, Jesus told us in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The only way that we can be transformed, Romans 12:2, is by the renewing of our mind. Amen? What did 1 Peter 2:2, it tells us to, as newborn babies, desire the sincere or the pure milk of the word where you may grow thereby. And that's exactly what we all need. So preach the word, he says. That means preach, again, all of it, line by line, book by book, chapter by chapter, amen, precept upon precept. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully. Paul does not say, I want you to preach your word. I have a word from God, your word. No, Paul, he says, and I don't want you to preach about the word. Paul doesn't say here, I want you to select just one verse and build a sermon around it. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not what he's saying here. Do you understand? He's saying, preach the entirety of the Word of God. The pastor's calling, according to the Word of God, not whatever denomination may say, the calling of every pastor is to teach the whole counsel of God to the church. And only when that is done does the pastor cover the difficult truths. Huh? Come on. You cover the difficult things that maybe, it's not, you don't hear that from the pulpit. You know, you don't want to make them unhappy on a Sunday morning. You know, they're going to go watch the Cowboys later. No. You know, we need to know that. We need to know the Word of God. I mean, John 3:16, for example, everybody knows that scripture, but who did Jesus speak it to? You won't know unless you study the Bible. You won't know that later on Jesus said, okay, well, that's true. I died for the sins of the world. But you know what? Man, they didn't like the light, did they? They loved darkness. And you go on and on. See, if you don't, why was 2 Timothy written? What's the purpose of 2 Timothy? Who was it written to? Does that make sense? You will not learn any of those things and understand the books of the Bible unless you are taught through the books. It's an impossibility, loved one. Listen. Once a believer, and many of you will testify to this, you know, and I'm not beating down any other denomination or whatnot. I don't do that. I love everybody. Amen. However, you know, once a person, a believer, sits under the teaching of the Bible, line by line, verse by verse, book by book, meaning they're taught the entire meat of the Bible. Does that make sense? Once they do that, and then they go to another, say, fellowship or whatnot, and all that they hear are topical sermons, and topical sermons have their place. But if that's all they hear, they know the difference because they're not being fed. Do you understand? Man, when you go through God's Word, you're being fed the Word of God. All 66 books, they have a purpose, the entirety. So how should the Word of God be taught? Let's look at it. Verse 2 again. He says, preach the Word. Well, how do I do it? He says, here comes the next command, by the way, or the next charge. He says, be ready in season and out of season. What does that mean? Well, the word there means it speaks of urgency. It means to be ready, be prepared. You're always on duty. A pastor is always on duty. You've heard me say probably 100 times, you don't own your calendar anymore if you're a pastor. You don't even, matter of fact, the calendar is no longer yours. It belongs to God. Amen. You never know what tonight's going to hold or the next day's going to hold. You have no idea. In season, out of season. Let me read the Amplified version. It says, keep your sense of urgency. Stand by. Be at hand. Be ready. Whether the opportunity seems to be favorable or unfavorable, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, whether it is welcome or unwelcome. Now listen, that's just not for pastors. That's for every believer. That's for anyone who shares the Word of God, teaches the Word of God. They should always have a heart filled with urgency. Why? It's always a matter of life or death, isn't it? When you witness to the lost, is that life or death? Oh, absolutely. Look, and so look at the second or the third command. It says, convince. Now that word literally means to convict or correct of wrong behavior, for example, or someone into false doctrine. But I want you to listen to me. This is so important. You don't correct anyone. A pastor doesn't correct anyone with his own words. No, I'm going to say that again. I want you to get, a pastor doesn't correct anyone with his own words, only from the Word of God. Every Christian, you don't correct any other person. This is my, no. You use God's word because that is perfect truth. Amen. It's not your opinion. It's not my opinion. God says, this is what I want you to do. We do it with God's truth. And then he says, I want you to rebuke. You know, we all need to be rebuked at times. We need some, amen. Come on. It's good for us to do that. And you don't want a pastor who's a man pleaser, do you? That patty cakes you. You know, no, you don't want that. You're not a bunch of, well, never mind. Look at the next one, the fifth command. Exhort, that's a great word. That word means to comfort. Here comes the good thing. Comfort, also to bring encouragement. How? With all long suffering and what else? Teaching, that means explanation always followed by application, all right? Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you hear any urgency from the 21st century pulpit today? We are living in the last days. There are no closed seasons for the church or the pastor, every believer, okay? We only have two seasons to operate in and warn this generation. In season, out of season. Whether it's convenient or whether it's inconvenient. Listen. You have to be always ready to share the word, to love people. Amen. Oh, how that is so needed. And what I love about the word of God, this is how you really learn. Okay, how do you rebuke people? How do you exhort people? How do you encourage people? And I love this. How do you convict them? Watch this. It says to do so with what? All long suffering. Say that with me. All long suffering. Do you know what that means? It means gentle, inexhaustible patience. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Amen. I love the word of God. In other words, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:15, it tells us speaking the truth in love. That's how we do it. We don't tell people turn or burn. No, we don't do that. You don't tell a lost person and treat them like they're inferior. Listen, they're lost. They can't act any other way but lost. They don't have a new nature. We do. So we do everything in love. You know, listen, to rebuke, to correct, to do any of those things without long suffering, that's not Christian. That's unchristian. See, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:24, we've already learned that. It says that a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Gentle to all. And that's what a pastor and that's what a believer should be. Amen? Gentle to all people. Now, Paul now gives us, he gives Timothy, the reason that we have to preach the word accurately, meaning God's word. Look at verse 3. For the time will come when they, say that word with me, they. That's a very important word. It says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. For the time will come. Now, we've already learned from chapter 3, verse 1, that perilous, that we're living right now, when he says, Paul says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Dangerous times, savage times. And it all has to do with individuals, their characteristics, not floods and famines and so forth. And we've also learned from 1 Timothy 4:1, where it says, now the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Are we living in the last days? Yes. Are we living in the season right now that Paul is talking about? Then without a shadow of a doubt. Now listen, what are the characteristics that Paul is giving us of the last days church here? Okay. Number one, when it says they, it's speaking of those inside the church, not outside the church. These are professing believers, okay? They profess that they're born again, that Jesus is their Lord. Yet it says they won't do something. They will not endure sound doctrine. That word not endure means they cannot and they will not tolerate or put up with healthy teaching, healthy doctrine. The word sound there, which means healthy, we get our English word hygiene from, okay? It's pure, it's clean, it'll make you well, and that's what the Word of God does. But so when it says they won't endure it, that implies that they are rejecting it absolutely, totally. Can you imagine a Christian refusing to live by the divine revelation of God? The Word of God. That is shocking, isn't it? So he says, Timothy, listen, the time will come, Calvary Chapel, we're already here. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And it says, according to their own desires, meaning desires that are opposed to God's will and God's Word. Their own desires, meaning that's their yardstick, their own desires. Not the Word of God. Their yardstick is, I prefer this kind of teaching and this kind of doctrine, and this is acceptable to me, and that's not acceptable to me. Do you understand? They're their own yardstick, their cravings and their desires. Why? It says they have itching ears. You ever have a dog, and you know how dogs, you know, they love to have their ears scratched and all that? Well, that's what this means here, are tickled. Listen, they have itching ears that desire lies, not truth. They do not desire healthy teaching. They don't want anything to do with it. And so what happens then and today? Are there false teachers that love to scratch the ears? Of course, they want to satisfy whatever and so forth. You know, today there's so many that have watered down the Word of God, and they never challenge anyone's comfort level, you know, or any of those things. They don't want to, you know, make them upset. Well, you know what? Baby sermons are not going to change a person's heart. Do you understand? God wants us to change. He wants us to grow. And look what it says there in verse 4. And they, there's that word again, they will turn their ears away, meaning away from hearing, away from the truth, and be turned aside to what is not true, meaning fables. So to turn away from the truth tells us that they once professed the truth. They once held that truth. Now listen, itching ears here become deaf ears. To turn away from God's Word to man-made and demon-inspired fables, is that a tragedy? Oh, listen, it's unbelievable. Would you be kind enough to allow me to read to you a fable from a false teacher that's in the Fort Worth Star-Telegram every Friday? Let me just read an excerpt from it, if you don't mind. He's talking about, I guess, the split with the UMC and the Global Methodist. And he says, you know, on one level, the split is over gay marriage and gay ordination. But at a deeper level, listen carefully. At a deeper level, he says, it's over how we read the Bible. He says, you know, most of those leaving the United Methodist Church, well, they are biblical inerrantists. In other words, they believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God, that it's God-inspired, that every word comes from God. All 66 books, amen? Okay. He says, and they say, you know, all Scripture is equally inspired and equally true. Well, no one really believes that. He says, I mean, these inerrantists, they don't sell their daughters into slavery, though the Bible says we can. Do you see the folly in this, what he just did? He says, the people who believe, you know, the inerrancy of the work, he says, they work around these things in the Bible. And he says, you know, he says, when it comes to Paul, and this is what I this gets me, because, you know, I like Paul. When it comes to Paul's misguided and hurtful words about gay people, the inheritance, well, they say that they just can't work around that. And that is why the inerrancy, or the inerrancy of the Word of God, is so morally destructive. It allows people to choose Scripture according to their own prejudices. And all of us choose the Scripture we live by. The question is, what is the standard by which we choose? Only one standard makes sense. If something in the Bible agrees with the teachings of Jesus, well, it's right. If it doesn't, it is wrong. What Paul said about gay people does not reflect the truth we know through Jesus Christ. That, loved one, is what you call a man who is a false teacher. I publicly say he is a false teacher. You know what I'm saying? I don't say that with any judgment in my heart or hate or any of those kinds of things. But I'm going to tell you, it troubles me when people lie, because that can send people to hell. He's the same one who said all roads lead to God. Doesn't matter if you're a Muslim or this or that. God is a God of love. He sends no one to hell. No one's going to go to hell. He loves us all. Don't worry about it. That's the kind of teaching that is happening in the 21st century today. And it is sad to me. It is heartbreaking. And you know why? Unbelievers read that and they go, hey, I'm going to make it. I don't have to do a thing. I don't even have to repent. I mean, I can just live. All of us are going to be saved no matter what, because God is a God of love. I love what J. Vernon McGee said. He says, if the teaching of the church is not right, it's not a church. Amen? And this is the teaching of the Word of God, line by line. Amen. So many itching sermons today, itching ear sermons. You know, people, they're not required to change. Repentance is outdated. All people are basically good. God is too loving. God, a loving God, He would never judge anyone. He would never send anyone to hell. You know, and God wants all of His children to be healthy and rich. You know what I mean? Drive Cadillacs or whatnot. Nothing wrong with Cadillac. Do you understand? I don't even need to go over those kinds of things. Here's the truth. God wants you to be born from above. He wants your sins wiped out and wiped clean. And He wants to transform you into the image of His own Son. Amen? Now, that's the truth of Scripture right there. So in light of all this, what is Timothy to do? Verse 5. Timothy, all of us, you be watchful in all these things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Now, this noun, evangelist, only occurs three times in Scripture. Here in Acts 21:8, when it talks about Philip the evangelist, and in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, when it talks of the office of an evangelist, okay? So when Paul says, but you, he's now doing a contrast with those false teachers and believers, false believers even, who have these itching ears and so forth. He says, you're not like that, Timothy. So he gives him the sixth charge. He says, be watchful. What does that mean? It means, Timothy, you have to be calm. You have to be collected. You have to be steady. And boy, I tell you, men, we all need to be that way. Women, we all need to be that way. Amen? Literally, we could translate it this way. Keep your head in every circumstance. That's what that word means. So he's leading up that we have to be ready, and Timothy has to be ready to endure suffering. Look at the next charge. Endure afflictions. In other words, Timothy, be prepared to accept hardship. You are a soldier of Jesus Christ. You're going to go through trials and tribulations and persecutions and so forth. You know, the Bible says it costs to follow Jesus. Amen? Okay, that's true. That's true. How about this one? Come to Jesus and all of your troubles will be over. No, that's not true, is it? But you know, have you heard that preached? Of course, it's not true. And look at the next charge. The eighth one, by the way, he says, Timothy, and this goes to all of us too, do the work of an evangelist. Now listen carefully. Paul is not calling Timothy an evangelist. He is telling him to do the work of an evangelist. In other words, spread the good news. That's all of us are to do that, right? Yeah. So evangelists, what do? We, all of us, we feed and we fish, we proclaim the good news. Every believer is a fisher of men. And we are those who bring the good news to others. Aren't you glad? What a privilege to do that. No, so, you know, the Bible tells us in Romans 10, 14, it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe, meaning the lost, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Hear. Faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. Amen? He says, and how shall they preach unless they're sent? As is it written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. I like that. How beautiful are the feet who preach the gospel of peace, that you can have peace with God. He says, oh, those who bring glad tidings of good things, meaning the good news. How is that done? It's done through you. You're the ambassadors for Christ. Amen. You've been entrusted with the gospel, just like I've been entrusted with the gospel. That 18th century, I'm reading a book on him right now, old Lyman Beecher, there who was in the Boston church, the Beecher family, very famous old family. He said this, he was asked, he says, how do you accomplish so much in this church that you pastor? And he replies, he says, I preach on Sundays and I have 400 of my church members. They preach every day. And that's exactly what we need to be doing, preaching every day. I would love to have 400 tents all over this city. Wouldn't that be something? Oh my gosh. Oh, listen. Now look at Paul's final, the ninth and final command. He says, Timothy, and this goes for every believer, fulfill your ministry. Every member is a minister. Every Christian has a gifting, has a calling by God to do something in the body of Christ. He says, Timothy, carry it out. Carry it out completely, Timothy. Leave nothing undone. Do the work of a minister. Fulfill your calling. I looked at yesterday at statistics in America on pastors. Did you know that 1,700 pastors leave the ministry every month in America? Every month. The number two reasons. It's not because of moral failure. The two top reasons is, number one, is because they're burned out, and number two, because they're so discouraged. Boy, and I tell you, discouragement is a thief. And you know, that's why we need to take up the shield of faith that'll quench all the fiery darts, those darts of discouragement. Amen? You know, we need to remember, every pastor has to keep their eyes not on the church, yes, as an overseer, but they have to keep their eyes on Jesus, or they will become discouraged. Amen? Boy, that, I'm telling you, that is so vital. We have to look to him. Listen, you know, when I'm not loved, and I'm just talking. Sometimes people, you know, that it's okay. They don't like me. I don't like you. But anyway. I know Jesus loves me. With all my failings, with all my shortcomings, the scales have been balanced, and Jesus calls it even. My debt has been paid. Praise God. I look to him, the author and the finisher of my faith. I look for the Holy Spirit who encourages me and strengthens me and who leads me and guides me. Yes, every pastor and every Christian wants to be loved, but we need to keep the main person, amen? And that is Jesus, our Lord. So he says, Timothy, listen. He says, you must carry on the ministry now, because I'm going home. I'm about to depart. You know what Paul is saying to Timothy? He's saying, Timothy, listen, my race is over. And he's saying, but you know what? One day your race is going to end. And when it does, Timothy, when it does, I want you to be able to say, look at verse 7. He says, oh, I fought the good fight. Timothy, I want you to be able to say that. I want you to be able to say, I finished the race, Timothy. I want you to be able to say, I have kept the faith. You know what today is, loved one? You know what happens this evening? This is Rosh Hashanah. You know what I mean? This is the feast of what? Trumpets. Amen? It begins at sundown. Then I think October, what is it, the 5th, is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement and so forth. You know, the Feast of Trumpets is interesting. This evening when it begins, remember they blow the shofar, the horn? Man, I mean, it's loud and they blow that. But you know what? Are we waiting on the sound of a trumpet? Boy, we are. Listen to me now. Jesus, our Lord, he was crucified on Passover. Amen? That Passover feast is fulfilled. Jesus was buried at the evening on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That feast is fulfilled. Jesus was resurrected from the dead on first fruits. That feast is fulfilled. Amen? Jesus ascended to heaven and he sent the Holy Spirit on the Feast of Pentecost. Did you know that feast is fulfilled? Amen? However, there is one feast here that we're talking about now primarily. It's not fulfilled, and that is the Feast of Trumpets that begins this evening at sundown. Leviticus 23, 23. You can read it when you get home. Listen, it hasn't been fulfilled, and you know what we're waiting on? We are waiting right now. In one generation, some generation, it's going to happen. And you know what it's going to be? The trump of God will sound. Let me give you the scripture. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. It says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The dead will rise, and Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together. That's that suddenly the rapture of the church, the catching away. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Jesus is coming. He is coming at an hour that we do not expect. He's coming, and I don't know, it could be today. And I know this, there is a place in heaven prepared for you. Think about that. I mean, to go to a place where no one is ever going to cry. Go to a place where there's never going to be any pain. Go to a place where there is no night and no day. The Lamb is its light. Amen. To go to a place that we will be with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever and ever with a brand new body. Praise the Lord, and I need it. You know, I'll tell you, it could be today. Are you ready for Jesus? Do you know the Lord? Is Jesus your Lord? I tell you, if he's not, he certainly wants to be. You don't want to be left behind. You don't want to face the great tribulation. You don't want to face the Antichrist. You know, we are the last days church. Christendom is moving, false Christendom, the apostate church is moving into error and more error and more error as the time draws nigh. Amen? Paul said, Timothy, you're the next generation. You've got to preach the word. One day I'll be gone. The next generation, you've got to teach the word. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that this is a strong church, that this is a healthy church, where every Christian is a servant, and every Christian is serving. Every Christian is loving one another. Every Christian, Lord, is praising you and looking for your return. Bless your people this morning, Father. And if there are those among us that Jesus is not their Lord, I pray right this moment they would cry out in their hearts and say, Jesus, save me. Be the Lord of my life. Come into my heart right now. Forgive me. If you'll do that, he'll save you right there in your chair. Now, Lord, we love you. We give you praise and glory. In the greatest name in the universe, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.